I want to remind you as well as we continue our study of Mark's gospel that there is a resource that I have made available each week at cornerstonepca.blog. That's functions a bit as sermon notes leading up to the sermon. There's discussion questions there to help you engage the passage a little more deeply. If you're not plugged in with a small group or a home group, maybe you would consider doing that. This is we hear the word preached here Sunday morning, but it's another opportunity to let the gospel and let God's word sink deeper into our lives. And certainly if you're not in a home group, those discussion questions are great resources for your family or in any other context. Well, we continue in our sermon series through the gospel of Mark. I've titled the sermon series itself, Who Then Is This? And from the passage this morning, you'll see why I've given the entire series this title. We're in Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. Will you pray with me as we prepare to go before God? Father, on the one hand, we acknowledge our need of you, as we sang this morning, that we are desperately lost, utterly sinful, as we stand before you, and with no resources to come before you, to save ourselves, to have a glimpse of your grace. But at the same time, you have sent your Son Jesus to die for us in our place, and so we stand before you as beloved children, as sons and daughters. And Father, would you awaken us to this reality more and more, that it would guide how we think and how we live our lives. And even this morning, as we hear your word, would we do so as your beloved children? So we look to you, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. If not, it is on the screen and should be printed in your bulletin. Hear God's word. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. There's a pesky belief that has wormed its way into different Christian circles, and it goes something like this. If you believe the right things, right? If you believe the right things, if you just have enough faith in God, if you think the right things, if you are careful to do the right things, then your life will be smooth sailing, be free of trouble. Have you heard this before? Right? And if at some point you find yourself in some storm, you find yourself in trouble, you ought to ask yourself, what did I do wrong? Where did I lack faith? Have you heard this? Have you been maybe tempted to believe this? Now, certainly, right, to be clear, there are certain storms, certain things that come into our life, and we are responsible for it. One example that came to mind as I was preparing this sermon was the story of Jonah. Remember Jonah, right? God says to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh." And he says, "Great idea. I'll get on a boat and go right away." That didn't happen. Read your Bible. He gets on a boat right away, and he goes to Tarshish. And what happens? A literal storm comes on the boat. And it is Jonah's fault. God sent that storm because of Jonah's disobedience. So certainly there are cases, storms or circumstances, things that we get into, and it is has something to do with us. As we study the passage this morning, it's important for us to consider how the disciples found themselves in their storm. Did they do anything wrong? It's the first thing we'll consider as we look at this passage. So Mark 4, verses 35 and 36. Mark tells us on that day, this is the day that Jesus was teaching all of those parables we heard in Mark 4 earlier. Likely happened all on the same day. Likely had been a very long day. Remember that Jesus got in a boat to teach the crowd. And we are told now that evening has come. Right? The sun's going down. This is the time of day when people return home to their families. Right? It's the time of day when we go enjoy a meal, maybe with our families. We look for our couches and our lazy boys. Give me a remote. And Jesus says, let's go across to the other side. Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We'll find out in chapter 5 that they are headed to the region of the Gerasenes. So it's important to recognize from the beginning that this is Jesus's idea. At the end of the day, when the sun is going down, Jesus says, come on, men, let's pack up our stuff, we're going to the other side. And what was the disciples' response? Well, simply put, verse 36, it's obedience, isn't it? Right? They don't say, listen, Jesus, it's been a long day, and you see it's getting dark, it's evening time. Andrew here says that he's hungry. There's no record of their complaining at all. They obey. They take Jesus just as he was. I take that to mean that Jesus, the boat that he had been using as a floating pulpit, he didn't get out of. They took Jesus just as he was. Mark adds this other detail, and there were other boats with him. That's a very interesting detail I find for Mark to include. Mark, if you compare him to all the other gospel writers, right, he includes so little detail. That's why if you really want to fill out the details, figure out what happened, you read Matthew, you read Luke, you read John. Mark tells us that there were other boats with him. I suppose this is so that if any people in the future would question what happened that night, the disciples would say, listen, there were other boats that were there with us. So true or false, the disciples are doing God's will. True or false? The disciples are doing God's will. That's true, right? How do you know? Because Jesus said, let's go across to the other side. They are doing God's will. So smooth sailing ahead, right? Nothing can go wrong when you're doing God's will, right? The storm that they're about to sail into is not a result of their disobedience, but rather their obedience. The disciples are about to sail into one of the worst storms they had ever faced in their life, and it wasn't their fault. They should not have known better. They are there precisely because they were being obedient. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that the one who we will see has the power to quiet the storm certainly had the power to take his disciples around the storm? But he chooses instead to take them right through the storm. I was paying attention during Marsh's prayer this morning, and he referenced what we're learning in men's ministry, the deep idols of our heart. That is not the surface idols, but those things that lie deeper, below the surface, that drive what we do, how we think, how we worship. And I was reminded again this week of my deep idol of comfort. I just want to be comfortable. I want those around me to be comfortable. I don't ever want to see my children suffer. I don't ever want to see them go through a storm. And isn't it interesting here that the one who calmed the storm took his beloved disciples not around the storm, but right through it. And it was for their good. You know, if this were up to me, if this were up to you and I, perhaps we would do whatever we could to avoid these storms. But Jesus takes his disciples right through the storm. We'll find out why. Verse 37 describes the storm. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. So the boat was already filling. The Sea of Galilee, which is where they are, was notorious for these kinds of storms, on the testimony of Scripture and even other ancient sources as well. The sea, as maybe some of you have seen firsthand, if you've been there, the Sea of Galilee is located several hundred feet below sea level. And it is surrounded by hills and mountains on a number of the sides. And apparently, I'm not a meteorologist, but apparently what happens is the warm air over the lake mixes with the cool air over the mountains and can form some very impressive storms. The disciples find themselves caught in such a storm on this occasion. Mark tells us that the boat has already begun to fill with water. The disciples are likely at this point busy bailing the boat out. Remember that they left at evening time. If that was the case, it is likely that at this point it is nighttime, it is dark, there's no light, and their boat is sinking. A very serious situation. And where's Jesus? He's sleeping in the stern of the boat on a cushion. I find this very interesting that the only record we have in the Gospels of Jesus sleeping was during a storm. Maybe it reminds us of the parable we heard a couple of weeks ago of that farmer who sowed his seeds and went to bed because he trusts his Father. The disciples, on the other hand, are not sleeping. They are flipping out. Right? Remember the background of these men. Right? They are what? At least a few of them are professional fishermen. Right? They've been on the water their whole life. Not only have they likely been on the water their whole life, it's likely that their fathers had been watermen as well. It's likely that their father's father were watermen as well. And they're scared. They're scared. The professionals are scared. First time we took our children on a airplane, maybe 6 years ago, our oldest Ben was about 5 years old, and I sat next to him as he looked out the window and just took in what the world looked like from that height. And the trip was coming to an end. And the plane was descending to the airport. When Ben got very excited, he said, "We're going down, Daddy! We're going down! The plane is going down!" Lots of folks heard him. I didn't see one person run for their seat. I didn't see one person strap their seatbelt on. Why? It's just a kid. It's just a kid. On another occasion, I was seated in the back of an airplane, and the stewardess came running down the aisle, threw herself into the jump seat, and strapped herself in as quickly as she could. I had a look of deep concern on her face. I said, "Maybe I'll put my seatbelt on." By the way, that plane was just fine. These men knew the water. They're professional watermen. And they know that they are in trouble. They asked Jesus a very cutting question. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" If anyone knew the heart of Jesus, it was these men. Right, they saw firsthand the fierceness with which he confronted the powers of darkness. They saw firsthand the tenderness in his voice and in his heart as he healed the sick. They saw his past faithfulness to them and to others, and it's amazing how in the midst of a crisis that all goes out the window. You know, and the Bible is full of many examples of such forgetfulness. Jesus, do you even care? Do you even care? We can do the same things, can't we? In the midst of our storms, when we most need to pray, we can turn from God and accuse him of not even caring. God, are you asleep? Are you even aware of what's going on? One example among a couple in the Psalms. This is in Scripture. Psalm 44:23. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. You can often feel in our darkest moments as if God is sleeping. Now, what exactly these disciples wanted Jesus to do is not clear. Certainly, they were not expecting him to actually calm the storm. That's why they're so surprised afterwards. Maybe they're looking to him for some moral or pastoral support as they face their death. Maybe they're hoping he will pick up a bucket and help them to bail out the boat. But they're exasperated that Jesus could actually be sleeping at such a time as this. But of course Jesus cares about his disciples. He loves them. He loves them. It's helpful at this point maybe to consider the parallels between this account and Jonah. There's a lot of similarities between those two stories. Remember this? So, in both stories, there's a boat that's caught in a storm. In both stories, the main character, Jesus and Jonah, are doing what during the storm? They're sleeping. And both the main character has to be woken up. In both stories, the storm is instantly and miraculously calmed. In both stories, men are standing in the boat, seized with great fear after the storm has passed. And how was it? How was it that in the story of Jonah, the storm came to be calmed? He was thrown into the sea, wasn't he? His life was sacrificed, or so it would seem, to save the lives of others. I believe that maybe Jesus has this in mind when he says in Luke 11:32, something greater than Jonah is here. That Jesus will allow himself to be thrown off the boat for us and to be swallowed up by God's wrath. That he will give his life and face condemnation and face death so that we might live. That he bears in his body the curse of the law, the wrath of God, which should be ours. That's the gospel, isn't it? Of course, Jesus cares. Of course, Jesus cares. That's the depth of his love, not only for his disciples, but for his church, for us. Verse 39. Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus gets up and addresses not the disciples, but the wind and the waves. Notice, as Tim Keller points out for us, that he doesn't reach for a wand. He doesn't recite some spell. But in the same manner that he has rebuked and silenced demons, so he rebukes and silences the storm. How? By the power of his word. By the power of his word, he stops the storm. God created the world by the power of his word. And here Jesus tames the world by the power of his word. Mark tells us that two miracles happened at once. Number one, the wind ceased. And really, this could have been enough. Right? Because you know what happens when the wind stops blowing? Eventually, the waves stop rolling. Eventually, there would be calm, but Jesus does more than cause the winds to be ceased. Mark tells us there was a great calm. In that instant, the waves were stilled, and there was perfect calm. There was perfect quiet. The only shaking was the disciples' knees. Jesus said to them, verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus turns from rebuking the storm to rebuking his disciples. And notice the connection here between fear and faith. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? He says, don't be afraid of this circumstance, but have faith in me. And look at their response, verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Literally, in Greek, we could translate verse 41, they feared with great fear. They feared with great fear. See, there's no stronger language to describe the terror that has now overtaken the disciples. When were they filled with great fear? Was it during the storm or after the storm? It was after the storm, when everything was perfectly calm. They're now more full of fear in the presence of Jesus than they were when they were in the presence of the storm. The storm was something that had come upon them that they could not control. They could not manage. Now they realize the same is true of Jesus. They took him in the boat just as he was, and now they're beginning to figure out just who he is. And their hearts are full of awe and wonder and even fear as they turn and ask themselves, who then is this? Who then is this? I want to give us a few different ways we might apply this story to our lives. Number one, we must remember that our good, gracious, loving God does not always take us around storms, but sometimes leads us right into them. And it's not a result of your disobedience. It's not your fault. You shouldn't have known better. It wasn't because you lacked faith. He leads us right into storms, ultimately for his glory and for our good. So sometimes Jesus leads us right into a storm for our good. And let me suggest to you two things that happens when we are in a storm. Storms reveal our idols. Right? They reveal our idols when we're in the midst of a crisis, when we have nowhere else to turn. That's when we see the true condition of our heart. Right? You want to know what lies beneath the surface in your heart? Consider what happens when you're in crisis. Where do you turn when you're in trouble? So storms reveal our idols, but not only that, number three, storms reveal our Savior. Had that storm not come, the disciples would not have experienced such a deliverance. That storm revealed to them who Jesus was and the depth of his love and the depth of his mercy. And the truth is, he's revealed to us in part now. He's revealed to us only in part, but one day we will stand before him and see him as he is, face to face, heart to heart, soul to soul. And number four, this why, by the way, I believe is the main application of this passage. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. The disciples knew that Jesus had authority in so many areas. He taught as one who had authority. He exercised authority over the demonic, over the dark forces. He exercised authority as he healed the sick. But the weather? The weather? They'd placed that out of Jesus' reach. And perhaps we as well have certain categories of things that we believe to be out of Jesus' reach. And don't misunderstand me. I believe that we would confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord of all. But our fear and anxiety betray us. What do you have a difficult time believing is actually within the grasp of your Savior? See, the main application of this passage is not just that the disciples were in a storm and Jesus took them out of the storm, and we too are sometimes in storms and Jesus will take us out of the storm, but that He is Lord of all. That there is nothing out of His grasp. That we too would have our hearts full of awe and wonder. That's what we need in the midst of a storm. And turn and say to ourselves, who then is this? That's the hope we have. Jesus is Lord of all. I want to leave you with one quote from a Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper. He says this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Amen. Father, would you help us to rest in this promise this morning? Lord, and would you forgive us for the ways that so often our hearts are overcome with fear and anxiety, that in the midst of our storms, very often like the disciples, we can turn in on ourselves, we can accuse you of not caring. Father, I pray that even this morning you would reorient our hearts around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you allow us to get but a glimpse of your grace, of your mercy, and most of all, Jesus, of your sovereignty. You are Lord of all. Lord, would you cause us to whisper within our hearts this week, who then is this? We pray this in your name. Amen.